you would find in your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, as I am, as I'm giving this message, Lord, let it be clear. Let it be understood. Lord, help me to give what you have imparted to me. Lord, let me give it clearly. Lord, let it change us. Help us to recognize your word and who you are. Lord, this world desperately needs to hear from you, needs to be changed. Help us to be the catalyst to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know, as I am, praying and really just seeking the Lord this morning, some of these messages I'm going to be giving are not easy. And they're not easy for me to give. I understand the weight and I feel the weight on my shoulders as I'm giving these messages. This is one of those messages. And I need your prayer. Because I understand, you know, what, as I've told you all, the church in the United States is a wreck. It really is, and that the church has not done her job. And somebody has to stand up and say, look, we've got to fix it or we're going to lose our country. And so I know as I'm giving a lot of these and I'm trying to give the solution to the problem, and I understand that we're a small group. Karis, would you go turn me down just a smidge? Thank you. I understand that we are a small group, but I'm also speaking to the larger church at large in the country, and I realize that I'm probably going against the grain in 85 to 90% of the churches out there. And I feel that weight. But look what they've done. Look where the church is. Look where our country is. If we don't get back to the roots of what is in Scripture, if we don't fix the foundation, we're just going to keep going down the same path. So I covet your prayers. As I'm preaching, pray for me. During the week, pray for me. Because I'm listening and I'm studying and I'm trying to see, okay, God, how are we going to fix this mess? What is in your word to show us how to fix it? And if it's just me standing up here declaring the word of God, then so be it. But somebody has to say something. I was trying to think of a way to describe what I'm talking about this morning. And there's honestly no really good contemporary illustration. We often think about a delegate for the United States or an ambassador that goes overseas and represents the United States government to England or to Afghanistan or to Russia. Or it's not a really good designation. The best example that I saw as I was studying is this. A person could, in the ancient times, could delegate someone to represent him. The delegation was such that the person who was representing, it was as if he was the person himself that was sending. For example, let's say I was a king and wanted to marry someone in another country. I could send a delegate for myself to go marry that person in the other country. That delegate would get married for me as if I was there. And it was such a heavy task. It was so such a special delegation that if that person, that delegate, started a divorce, if he started a divorce proceeding, I, as the husband, as the one who sent him, could not step in to change it. The rabbis, and some of these quotes, if you want them later, I can actually give them to you. The rabbis says that the one sent by a man is the man himself. The emissary of a king is as the king himself. That, in essence, is the apostle. The very word, the designation, we kind of just transliterate it from the Greek. It's apostolos in the Greek. But they had a word in Hebrew that they actually, it wasn't equivalent, okay? But it symbolized this delegate, the sending of somebody. Why it's not an exact representation is because it wasn't an ecclesiastical office. They didn't have an office called a shalach. No, it's not something you put on wood. Okay, they didn't have that office, but they did have this idea of a delegate that was sent. And when you sent this person, it was as if you were there yourself. And it was translated into the Greek as apostle. Let's look in Matthew 10. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles, the sent ones, are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee. By the way, James, that James right there is not the James that we have in the letter from. That's James, the brother of the Lord. John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. You see that? He's sending them out as his delegates. As if he was going himself, he sends. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach Now, that, let me spend just a second on that word there. The word is not give a sermon. It's not say something flowery. The word is as where we get the word kerygma. We transliterate that into the English. The word is a proclamation. It's like the proclamation of a king. Go and proclaim, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you see it now? As I've described to you what an apostle is, and we've got the king here on earth, and he sends his delegates out as functioning as himself. Go and set the people free, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. Stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. The house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. If it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Skip over to verse 40. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever in the name of the disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. He who receives you receives me. If the apostle is one who represented the king, King Jesus, and he went out into a city, and as you saw, if they didn't bless him, it was if they receive you, they receive me, because you're going in my stead. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off of your feet. Because even the dust will be a sign that the judgment's about to hit that city. It'll be worse for that city than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you, I was convicted this week. How many people has God sent to the church? All across this country. How many apostles and prophets has he sent? And they've been rejected. And if an apostle is one who is sent in the stead of the one sending, so much of the church, the bride of Christ, has rejected the bride himself. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. If you turn in your bulletin, I've given a definition of apostle. It's on the inside flap of your bulletin there. As we go along, I've got a bunch of Reformation theses. I'm going to continue down that page. The church has lost her structure and there is therefore an anarchist church. The definition of the apostle, one sent from the Lord Jesus with the message, authority, and power of Jesus behind him. One sent from the Lord Jesus, really in his stead, with the message, the power, and the authority behind him. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. God has put an order to his church, and he lists it here. First apostles, prophets, third teachers, pastors. Which we'll get to in a few weeks. But let me give you just a little bit of history, because a lot of times we don't understand what happened to the apostles. We don't really see, okay, because this is a new thing for a lot of the church. What, they're really, they're apostles there? What, they're prophets? We often look at Ephesians 4:11 and say, oh yeah, well there's evangelists and teachers. But what about the other two? Well, those died out a long time ago. But there's nothing in Scripture to show that they went anywhere. In fact, it's actually just the opposite. What happened was this. Very, very early on, and it's, very honestly, it's a little bit sketchy, okay? So you have to read between the lines. I've done the research, but I'm going to show you a couple of things. Very early on, what happened was, is the title of bishop, okay, in the New Testament, overseer or bishop, pastor, and elder are all used interchangeably. But very early on, and when I'm saying early on, I'm saying around 100 AD, I'm not saying in the 500-600s, I'm saying right after the time of the apostles. The designation of bishop began to be a successor of the apostles. This is out of 1 Clement. So let me tell you who Clement was. Clement was in Rome. Clement was born Clement was, the dates for Clement, he died right around 107 AD, okay? So between 80-ish AD and 99 is when he was serving in a church. He was serving in the church in Rome. It is very possible that he knew some of the apostles, okay? Possibly John. There's some tradition that says he knew the apostle John, but because John lived to around 95 AD somewhere, all right? So he was serving in Rome when John was alive. He was born right around the time that Jesus died. So this is out of his letter to the from 1 Clement, he's writing to the Corinthian church. Clement is in Rome. He is the head bishop in Rome at the time. The Corinthian church was experiencing some factions. They had actually had almost had a split. They had gotten rid of some of their elders, telling them to take off. And Clement didn't want that to see that happen. So he's doing exactly what the apostles did, and rewrote a letter, just like Paul, just like Peter. First Clement is the oldest document that we have of this after the New Testament. In fact, up until the mid-100s, it was read in Corinth alongside the rest of Scripture. Now, do I believe it's scriptural? I'm not going to put it right alongside Scripture and say that it is. But what it is this. This is the closest and best firsthand commentary that we have on Scripture. This is what Clement says. Our apostles also knew through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be a contention over the bishop's office. So for this cause, having received complete foreknowledge, they appointed the above-mentioned men, the bishops, and afterwards gave them a permanent character, not character as in a character as a seal, basically the seal of Christ, so that as they died, other approved men should succeed in their ministry. So what you see very, very early on is that the office of bishop takes the place of the office of apostle. The apostle governed and structured doctrine and church life. If you look throughout the New Testament, that's exactly what Paul mostly, because that's the most of the letters, Paul, Peter, James, they structured church doctrine in the church life. They appointed elders. They appointed men to succeed them. In fact, Galatians is very, very adamant on this. Galatians 1, verse 8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." The structuring of doctrine and church life is what the apostle did. And then the bishops afterward. This is Ignatius of Antioch. Ignatius lived right around the same time. He died in the early 100s. He was born right around 35. So right, maybe just after the time that Jesus died. He says, "Wherever the bishop appears, there let the people be. As wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." Not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church. The idea being the bishop was the central person to govern and structure doctrine and church life. And so it's gone on, and the Catholic Church has kept that doctrine alive. Now, has it always been done right? Absolutely not. I was talking to a very sweet Catholic sister the other day, and she would tell you the exact same thing. Has it always been done right? No. Have there been people in the different offices that have been scoundrels? Absolutely. Are there other pastors out there right now that in the Protestant church that are scoundrels? Absolutely. Is it foolproof? No, it's not. But nonetheless, it's scriptural. Here's what really concerns me, and I alluded to it a few minutes ago. The church across this country has rejected this office. Now, I understand it started with the Reformation, and then after the Reformers, a lot of the Reformers kept the idea of the office with the Lutheran Church. But then you had the Anabaptists who came along, and they kind of rejected everything from there. Then you had the some other Protestant denominations, whether over here, whether it's you're talking about the Puritans or whether you're talking about the Pentecostals. And they kind of said, okay, you know what? We're going to react to all of it, and we're going to dismiss all of that. And so what we've had since the Reformation is a splintering that kind of just keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going. And in that splintering, we've lost the office of the apostle. We've lost the bishop's office. Now, if this person is the one who represents Christ, I'm telling you, I hope this puts a holy fear in you, because it has for me. And I wish I could share the awesomeness and the fear in my heart for this to you. Because I look across this country, and what I see is if this office is the one, especially, it's somewhat in a prophet, somewhat in a pastor, but more than anything, in this office, if this is the one who represents Jesus to his church and the church to Jesus, and we have shunned it, have we shunned Jesus in the process? Is this hard? Yes. Is it biblical? I believe it is. And it's confirmed with those who are closest to that time period. I'm not holding it along with Scripture. I'm not holding Ignatius and Clement along with Scripture, but what I'm saying is they confirm what I believe the Bible says, so I'm pretty good footing. So what do we need to do? We need to repent. People, we need to repent. I hope the rest of the church will hear this, and I hope that they will, you know, if I could shout from the top of every mountain, I would. Because this is where it all starts. We need to repent. We need to repent personally, and we need to repent on behalf of the church for shunning the Lord Jesus. You know, God is long-suffering. And he will stave off judgment when people don't hear it and don't understand it. But because I'm saying this today, it makes everybody that hears it accountable. myself included. We have to repent. We need to repent of not accepting the people that God sends in our lives. We need to repent on behalf of the church at large. For discontinuing this office, for rejecting it, for shunning it, and for shunning Jesus in the process. Because that is exactly what's happened. And it is no wonder the church is in a mess that it's in. Jesus only gets shunned so many times, and he says, okay, if you think you can do it better without me, go for it. So I'm going to pray here in just a moment. And if you want more information, I've got loads and loads and loads of it. I've actually had a lot more that I wanted to say this morning, but I'm not going to. I'd like to spend a few moments, spend some time in prayer instead. This is what I'd like to do. I'd like for the Holy Spirit just to lead each and every person. And ask him this, because I don't know your life, I don't know where you've been. I was having the Lord show me this earlier in the week. The Lord, if I've shunned one of your men that you sent to me, show me so I can repent. And I want you to do the same. And I'd like for us to pray for the church at large as well. So I'm going to give everybody a few minutes to pray. And then I'm going to pray. We'll all pray together and pray for the church. And then start repenting on behalf of the church and the country. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together.